I invite you to grab a pew Bible and turn to page 23. We will be taking a close look at Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35. But Father Kurt, this is not one of the assigned lectionary readings for this morning. No, it's not. But I've thought about this story specifically, this passage about Leah from Genesis for a couple of reasons. First, at the end of the gospel passage, Jesus says that by our endurance, speaking to his first disciples, by your endurance you will gain your souls. So this concept of endurance emerges from our readings. And secondly, I can't remember whether it's two or three Sundays ago where I referenced Leah a little bit, the daughter of Laban, sister of Rachel, lesser favored wife of Jacob. I mentioned some things about her, and I didn't take the time to follow through on the complete story. And I want to do that today because Leah is a woman of endurance when it comes to her relationship with God and all the people around her. And for this sermon, I draw on work from Rabbis Zeb Farber and Jonathan Sacks, as well as Pastor Timothy Keller, and I'm sure countless others over the years as I've read about the story, because this is part of that. If you'll indulge me for a second, remember, some of you may remember, I talked about how the story of Jacob, we talked about his wrestling with God in the middle of the night. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. There's so much depth here, and I want you to see that with Rachel. Again, she's the older sister. Leah is the older sister of Rachel. And Rachel was loved and pursued by the biblical patriarch Jacob. And the way that Scripture portrays this, Rachel is described as graceful and beautiful, whereas Leah had lovely eyes. This is all very subjective based on the writers and the point they're trying to get across. But one of the ways that this can be interpreted about Leah, as I mentioned, one translation for the name Leah is from the Hebrew into English is cow. I'm sorry, and it's just the way it is. I'm going to just tell you like it is, and you know we can make our value judgments later on. But she had lovely eyes, which could be interpreted pejoratively, that she had a great personality or was a good dancer, or you get the drift. But it can also mean, in a deeper sense, once we get past that surface area, it can mean in a deeper sense that Leah was in an emotionally vulnerable state when it came to her relationships, both with Jacob and her sister Rachel. Now, as the story goes, Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah because she was the older daughter, and the older daughter is supposed to be married off first, but Jacob falls in love with Rachel, the second daughter. And the way that Jacob does this is that he throws a feast. It doesn't say that he threw a wedding feast. Laban threw a feast for Jacob, not a wedding feast, but a feast. And the Hebrew word for feast can be translated into English as drinking party. I said drinking party. Okay. So we can infer faithfully here that Jacob probably had a little bit too much to drink, and then the next morning he wakes up and oh, that's Leah. That's what it says. Look on the pages, on the ink. You know, woke up the next morning. Oh, and it's Leah. Okay? I mean, there are all sorts of questions around that. How did he not understand that it was Leah? I mean, come on. We have to infer this stuff. Read between the lines. This is the fun part of Scripture. Okay? And we have to understand that for Laban and Jacob, this is more of a business transaction. They're not looking at Leah and Rachel in terms of people created in the image of God. I mean, again, Leah's supposed to be married first because she's the older. That's the way that culture worked with it, that sort of thing. But since Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. Life became complex for Laban, and even more so for Leah, because she becomes a pawn in her father's deception of Jacob. And we can read into this that she didn't know that at first that she wasn't the favored wife. So she goes through all this pain. It is a very heartbreaking story for Leah. So much to the point that Scripture tells us, the writers tell us, that Jacob loved Rachel, but Leah was unloved. And some translations even go so far as to say that Leah was hated by Jacob. But that's not completely accurate. The point is, though, that while Leah may have been loved somewhat by Jacob, Jacob didn't love her as much as he loved Rachel. Jacob's passion was for Rachel, and Leah knew, she knew eventually that Jacob did not love her as much as Jacob loved her sister. And so when we realize that, can we begin to empathize with Leah? Because have we ever experienced the feelings that arise when it's clear to us that we are not valued as much as someone else is? Currently in the Episcopal Church, we have this spiritual practice called the Way of Love, which can be helpful when we concentrate on what it actually calls us to do, not as a means to attain God. I think we sometimes get things backwards in American Christianity, that we do these things to attain God. That's not what this is all about, but rather to receive God. So when we talk about love in the context of Scripture, we need to make a distinction that there's a difference. There's a distinction between the kind of love we receive from other human beings and the kind of love that God demonstrates for us, particularly in Jesus Christ. And when we dig into Leah's story, we meet a woman who is desperate to be loved. Her father does not seem to love her at all, and we might wonder if he views her more impersonally than personally, drawing on some language we used last week. So Leah is hoping there is something she can do to earn Jacob's love, and maybe she can find a way to make Jacob love her more than Jacob loves Rachel. Anybody think of anything in their own lives with relationships right now? Genesis chapter 29, beginning with verse 31, we read that God opens Leah's womb because God sees that Leah is unloved. And those two words, God sees, they're very comforting and they're very important. The fact that God notices Leah's predicament and acts in her life says a lot about God's unconditional love for Leah and God's unconditional love for us. All right, so Jacob doesn't love her that much, but Jacob and Leah start having children together. Right? Okay. And notice, this is important too. Leah's the one who names their children. That didn't happen in that culture thousands of years ago. It was the man who did the naming. But Leah is the one naming the children here, which could be a signal of how indifferent Jacob was to Leah and her children. And we have to dig into the names. Look at the names Leah gives her children. And I'm just going to start reading here with verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. And here comes the definition, for she said, because the Lord has looked on my affliction, and surely now my husband will love me, because she gave birth to Reuben. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me the son also, and she named him Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. We're following her mindset, right? She is hoping that by having children for Jacob, Jacob will now grow to love her. But it doesn't happen. How often have we pursued, whether it be a person or a career or any endeavor, thinking that once we get what we think we want, once we change that other person or change the situation, we will have the validation we so desperately need? Leah thinks that with each new child she births for Jacob, he will love her as much as, if not more so, than her sister Rachel. And it never happens. Jacob loves Rachel more than he loves Leah, and that is not going to change. But there is a transformation that takes place here, which is quite beautiful. What does change is Leah's understanding of how God sees her, which is not the way that her father saw her, and it's not the way that Jacob saw her. Leah has bottomed out. So she comes to a point in her life where she realizes her worth is not to be drawn from another human being. She doesn't need validation from a man. She only needs validation from God. And so after Leah gives birth for the fourth time, she says this: "This time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord." And that translates into, "Therefore she named this child Judah. Then she ceased bearing." Now that name Judah is quite important, and we need to hear this. Leah is no longer looking to Jacob for the love she needs. Follow me here. This is great stuff. Leah has become the mother of Judah. And it is from the line of Judah that Jesus is born. Which means that even way back there in the Hebrew scriptures, what we Christians call the Old Testament, way back there, the grace of Christ is at work in Leah, somehow communicating to her just how much God loves her unconditionally. Leah doesn't need to try and make God love her. God already loves her. And so what we learn about Leah is true for us as well. In the midst of emotional pain, rejection in relationships, the reality of sometimes, yeah, guess what? Sometimes we are unloved and unwanted by others. But in the middle of all that, Leah discovers that God loves her regardless. No strings attached. And that is way more than enough. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.